number 5, the questions are wrong. Somehow, when I was copying, I put the wrong questions with the wrong lesson, but new ones have been handed out. So if you have the one that was handed out today, it is accurate. And let me give you I don't think I've talked about this, but I will attempt in making the handouts each week for our lessons to give you questions for that current lesson, and then some highlights on the past lesson, or in some cases the past lessons, to sort of bring us up to date. I know we often have visitors here on Sunday morning for our Bible classes, and that part of the handout, and we'll also cover it on the overhead. That part will hopefully bring everyone up to date as to where we are. So this morning, what we'll do in our lesson, we'll review what we covered last week in chapter 2, just very briefly, some highlights on that. And then we'll, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 17 down through the end of chapter 3, that will constitute lesson number 5 in our outline. And lesson number 5, we go to Paul's concern for the church. And Paul, in these chapters, the latter part of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and in chapter 3, he talks about his role and basically his feelings toward the Thessalonians and what he had attempted to do. And when I say he, I'm referring to he and Silas and Timothy, who were there preaching and teaching. And lesson number 5 that begins with chapter 2 and verse 17 is Paul's concern for the church. And it continues through the last few verses of chapter 2 and then all of chapter 3. But before that, let's look briefly at some points that we made last week in the first 16 verses of chapter 2, where here Paul, prior to this, he's talked about the role of the Thessalonians. And here, beginning with chapter 2, he reflects on his own conduct while he was there with them. And he describes his preaching. And this could be said not only in Thessalonica, but in Philippi and Ephesus and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, all the different locations, the different places where church was established. And he describes his preaching as free of guile, deceit, flattery, and covetousness. He had none of these things in mind. And as we look at Paul, we made a point about this last week, as we look at Paul's attitude and at Paul's character, he was an apostle. And quite often he had to defend his apostleship. And certainly he could have brought to mind who he was in that respect and what he was entitled to and all that. But Paul didn't take that approach in his preaching. So he says it's free of guile, deceit, flattery, and covetousness. He preached the word in its simplicity. He preached the word as he talked to the Corinthian brethren in that letter, that first letter, that what he taught was foolishness to man, or might seem foolish to man, but it was the wisdom of God. And that's what Paul preached. And he sought not the glory of men, but of God. And that's an attitude that Paul conveys here that was his attitude. But if we think about it, that should always be our attitude. So what's the lesson here today for us? We should seek the glory, not the glory of men, but the glory of God. In everything we do, whether we're preaching, teaching, or we're sitting in a Bible class or in an auditorium during the worship service, we're seeking to glorify God. If that, in turn, glorifies some men, so be it. But the primary purpose is to glorify God. And that was his attitude. And that's what he always sought to do. Sometimes glorifying God and not men was not pleasant for him, nor was it pleasant for those recipients of his letters. And we might say, Paul quite often stepped on toes. And that's okay because he was glorifying God and not man. And despite all the conflict, despite all the persecution that he had to come up against, he spoke with boldness. He didn't cut any corners. He didn't engage in tickling individuals' ears. He spoke with boldness. And despite the conflict, despite the persecution, despite the opposition, and he got this especially when he went into the synagogues on the Sabbath to preach the gospel. And he still spoke with boldness. He didn't hold back. At the same time, while he spoke with boldness, we're told that he was gentle among them, and the comparison here is as a nursing mother would be with her own children. And we know how gentle that mother would be towards her children. That was how gentle Paul was towards the Thessalonians. And like I said, other churches as well, but in this case, particularly the Thessalonians. And his manner of life was sacrificial. And he worked hard not to be a burden to them. We're told here he worked night and day. And this is something that he was customary to do. Paul knew that he had a right, as did any preacher of the gospel, he had a right to take wages from those to whom he preached, to those churches that he served. But Paul chose to forego that right because he didn't want anyone to say, well, he's just preaching for the money. He's just preaching for the wages that we provide him. That's all he's doing. And so to take away that criticism, he did have a life of sacrifice. And he said he chose that. Even though he knew he had the right to wages, he chose not to take those things. And so it was sacrificial. And he worked hard. He worked hard preaching the gospel, and he also worked, and he doesn't say that in this Thessalonian letter. We know that this happened in Corinth, but Paul was a tent maker by trade. And so I get the impression here in this Thessalonian letter that he worked as a tent maker on the side, if you will. And he says in this chapter, he worked day and night. And again, he's talking about his conduct. He behaved devoutly, justly, and blamelessly while he was among them. Paul went out of his way to forego many of the things that he had a right to so that he couldn't be criticized for those things. And again, this comparison says, as a father does his own children, he exhorted, comforted, and charged them to walk in a way worthy of God. That's what his exhortation was. That's what his charge was to the Thessalonians. Walk this way. And Paul would say, walk as I walk, because I walk as Jesus did. And so you imitate me as I imitate Christ. Because it wasn't just Paul. Paul was preaching the gospel, but it was God. It was calling them into his own kingdom and into his own glory. And so Paul then reflects on the concern that he has for their condition. Now keep in mind, this is a letter that he is writing to them from Corinth. He had left Thessalonica and gone to Athens, but he sent Timothy back. He was so concerned about the persecution that would come upon them and he was so afraid that their learning was so limited that they would fall away and that persecution would overcome them. So he sent Timothy back. And he gives thanks for their reception of his gospel, not as his word, but as the word of God. They willingly received it. And he writes how he he is reminded, I don't know that the Thessalonians were, I don't know how much they knew about this, but Paul himself is reminded how they imitated the churches in Judea, because the churches in Judea received the word among much persecution by their own countrymen. The Thessalonians were persecuted by their own countrymen as well as the Jews that were there. And they resisted that, as we find out later. Any questions or comments on our class last week? Any points that we made that need to be expanded on, or you have any questions about them? I don't promise I can answer the questions, but I'll point you to someone that can. Any questions before we move on into today's lesson in the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3? Okay. Picking up there in verse 17, Paul talks about his longing to see them. And this was Paul's attitude. If we read what Paul wrote in the early part of the second chapter, we can see how much he loved them and how much he cared for them and how fearful he was that the resistance to the gospel, that the persecution of Christians would overcome them and cause them to fall back into whatever condition they were in prior to this. So Paul talks about his longing to see them. So let's begin there in chapter 2, verse 17. He said, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." You know, in reading that, and I reading through these chapters multiple times, Paul's love for them really comes across in verses like this. He said, "It's only been a short time that I've been away from your presence, but I haven't been away from your presence in my heart." And he said, "I've endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." So if Paul could do, just come and go as he pleased, Paul would have readily gone back to Thessalonica to visit the church there and to strengthen them, to give them to give them a stronger foundation in the Word. Because he knows that they had limited knowledge, that the gospel was preached to them, but not, we can't say thoroughly, they weren't firmly established in the faith. So he had a great desire to go back there and to teach them further. He says, "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." How do you think Satan hindered him? He doesn't say. He just says, "Satan hindered us." Anyone have an idea what that might entail? Troy?
It's probably not unlike today with us. We know that we should visit the fatherless with us in their affliction, but something comes up, or a related family issue, something hindered us from doing good.
And who is that?
Satan.
It's Satan. And certainly that would have happened to Paul, but also, while we might, I'm not saying Satan is just, Paul is like a puppet there and Satan's manipulating him. That's not the case. But Paul, remember when he was in Athens, and remember Paul preached to the Athenians? I can only imagine how difficult that might have been going into a city like that. And then he's down in Corinth, and he's having to labor with Priscilla and Aquila as a tent maker to sustain him so that he can continue to preach the gospel. And there was persecution on every hand. That's Satan working. Now, like I said, he's not just manipulating Paul, but he's putting things in motion that would become a hindrance to Paul from going back. I'm sure at this time, and Paul's writing this letter, and he's in Corinth, I'm sure he can look back at all the churches that he had helped to establish up to this point. And this is his second missionary journey. And I'm sure he would have desired to go back to each and every one of those churches and say, I need to go back there to make their foundation stronger, to give them more knowledge of what they should do. So he said, even I, Paul, time and time again, wanted to come back to you. He said, for what is our hope? And he's characterizing the church there in Thessalonica. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What are those things? He said, is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So Paul is saying to the church there, to the individuals there in the church in Thessalonica, you are our hope. You are our joy. You are our crown. And in those things, we rejoice. We rejoice that we were able to preach the gospel to you. We rejoice that you were obedient to the gospel. And we saw how many, that there were a great many Greeks, and there were some Jews, and there was a number of women who were obedient to the gospel. And so for that reason, he calls them our hope, joy, or crown. And you might note at the very last of chapter or verse 19, sort of a close to each chapter that Paul follows this up throughout this letter. He said, is it not even you? You are these things to us of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And this is something that when we get on over into some later chapters here, Paul is going to address. Because there was in reading these letters, there was a misunderstanding on the part of the Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ. They were concerned, well, we have some, maybe even many, I don't know, couldn't even estimate the number. Some of our number have died. What about them? Are they lost? And so Paul is going to address the second coming of Christ later in this epistle. But that was a problem not only with the Thessalonians. He addresses it here. We know that early on this was a question or a concern of the apostles. Because some of the apostles had the idea that our Lord has ascended into heaven, but he's coming back, and it's going to be real soon. Now, they didn't know if it was going to be real soon or a long time, but they had the thought that this is only going to be a very short time. Now, was that short time for them going to be a few days, a few weeks, even a few months? I don't know that. I couldn't be that specific. But they thought it was going to be in pretty short order. And I think the Thessalonians had that same thought. So this finishes up chapter 2, and he says, for you are our glory and joy. He sort of repeats answers the question again that he asked in verse 19. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? You, he says, are our glory and joy. So if someone asked Paul, brag on what you've done. Paul's focus wouldn't be on what he had done, but Paul's focus would be on them. He said, you are our glory and joy. You're the ones we point to. How has our preaching been received? Look at the church in Thessalonica. Look at how they've resisted the persecution that came upon them, and they remained firm. Does that mean each and every one of them? I don't know. I suspect there were probably a few that fell away as a result of the Judaizing teachers that came in after Paul. But for the most part, and that's the report that Timothy brought back to Paul, is that the church is strong there. In the beginning of chapter 3, again, Paul expresses his concern for them. First, this concern for their faith. He said, therefore, he's already told them, time and time again, I've longed to come back and be with you. And I was concerned about your condition. I was concerned that the persecution had affected you in a negative way, had pulled you away from the church. And he said, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. This is before he got down to Corinth. And he decided, I'm sure he looked at what was ahead of him there in Athens and saw the formidable task that was ahead of him in preaching the gospel. And remember when he tells the Athenians about, I've looked at all your idols and all your gods, and I found lest you make a mistake and leave one out, you even put one, had a memorial here. I don't know if it was a, what kind of statue it was, but he said, you've got one here to the unknown God. And he said, he's the one I'm going to proclaim to you. But Paul had a formidable task to preach the gospel there in Athens. And certainly Timothy was a strong supporter of Paul in helping him to do that. But he said, we thought it would it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul was so concerned about their condition and about their faith, he said, sent Timothy back to you. You know Timothy. He was there with us when we first came to Thessalonica, when we preached the gospel. Timothy did a lot of the preaching and teaching. You know him. And he said, I'm going to send him back. Why? He says, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And he expands on that further, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And he said, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. These afflictions he's talking about are the persecutions, the opposition raised by their own countrymen, by the Jews, and I suspect many of the Greeks also, because the Greeks had come out of idol worship very soon, passed out of idol worship. So I'm assuming that these afflictions were coming from both sides, from the Jews and from the Greeks, and certainly they were having to oppose that. And Paul said one of the purposes of sending Timothy back is so that none of you will be shaken. Your faith will not be shaken by these afflictions that are being put upon you. And said, you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. What does he mean there? Paul means, I have been sent. Silas and Timothy, we've been sent to exhort you and to strengthen you. This is what our appointment was about. Our appointment was to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. That's essentially the charge that was given to Paul and all the apostles for that matter. So he said, we're appointed to this. So don't think that I'm going out of my way to send Timothy back and take up some time and efforts that he might be putting forth elsewhere. But our appointment is for this purpose. And whatever we have to do to strengthen you, to encourage you, to exhort you, that's what we're going to do. Let's stop there at the end of verse 3. I've done all the talking, and I know some of you like to talk, so Is there any questions or comments that any of you would like to make at this time? Please don't hesitate. Absolutely. And, you know, when I think, and not just about Timothy, but for if it had been Silas that Paul sent back, or if Paul himself could have gone back, when I see what they were going into, I guess two images come to mind, and both of them reflect back to the prophet Daniel. In the book of Daniel, the occasion in the lion's den and the fiery furnace. Now, I'm not saying it was that severe in Thessalonica, but there was persecution. There was opposition to the word. And so Timothy was being sent back not into just a really open and welcoming situation, probably so from the church's standpoint, but from the standpoint of just Thessalonica in general. It was sort of a real lion's den that he was going into. And there were a lot more lions than there were Christians there in the church that Timothy was going to be around. And so he went back to exhort and to establish them, but he was also going to have to oppose the persecution that came upon them. So I can, looking at it from Paul's standpoint, Paul so loved them that he was willing to send Timothy back. As valuable as Timothy was to him in his current teaching there in Corinth, he sent Timothy back. And while I can see Paul's love there, I can see the real appreciation, just as you pointed out, on the part of the Thessalonians, the church there. Paul cares so much about us that he sent Timothy. We know Timothy. We know how strong he is in the faith. And he came all the way back, in this case, came back from Athens, because that's where Paul was when he sent him. But Paul tells him, don't be concerned about this. This is what we were appointed. We were appointed to this. Other questions or comments? And he continues in further explanation about his concern for them. He said, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. They were, as was fairly common to Paul, even to the point that he probably got used to it. I don't think he ever got to where he liked it. I'm pretty sure he didn't, but Paul was run out of town on a number of occasions. He had been from Philippi and now he had been from Berea and then from Thessalonica, or from Thessalonica and then from Berea down to Athens. But Paul said, we told you that we would suffer tribulation. And I understand that we there to mean Paul and his companions as well as the church there in Thessalonica. We all were going to suffer tribulation. And what happened? That's exactly what happened, he says. And he says, you know this. So you know what persecutions. You knew what they were going to be, and you know how they've come upon you. And he said, in fact, we told you before about this. So this really shouldn't be any surprise. But back to the point made earlier, I'm sure they were appreciative. And yeah, maybe some surprise on their part that Paul would go to such great lengths to continue to establish them, to continue to secure their faith. But he said, we told you before that these tribulations would come, and you know this. And so Paul had done something about this. He had sent Timothy to them. He said, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul was afraid that all of the preaching and teaching that had been done by him and by Silas and by Timothy there in Thessalonica, he was afraid that labor might be in vain. Now, was Paul shaking his head and saying, oh, woe is me. I've done all this for nothing. Look what effort I put forth. Was that his concern? I think his concern was on their part. He was concerned, he said, that our labor might be in vain. He said, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know your condition. And so I sent Timothy to come there and to continue to strengthen you and to encourage you. And I wanted to know how you had stood up to the persecutions that were going to come. He said, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, lest Satan had overcome you by his wiles, and our labor, our preaching and teaching the gospel to you might be in vain. Someone always rings that bell too soon. Jeff, did you do that? Okay. He continues and tells how he was encouraged by Timothy. He said, but now, that's why he sent Timothy. Timothy's now come back to Paul in Corinth. And he said, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. So Timothy has brought good news back from Thessalonica. And we've talked about Paul's being fearful and Paul's concern. He wanted to know about their faith. He was concerned that they had fallen away, the preaching had been in vain. And he said, Timothy has brought us good news of your faith and love. And it certainly strengthened Paul to know that they had a good remembrance of him and his companions, and that they were greatly desiring to see him, he says, as we also to see you. He said, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. So it was great comfort to Paul. Now, how much time had elapsed? You can't just go from one place to another in a couple of hours like you can now, back in those times. And how long did it take Timothy to go from Athens to Thessalonica? We know that in the meantime, Paul went from Athens down to Corinth. And then Timothy had to spend some time in Thessalonica, and then he came all the way back to Corinth. I suspect that was several months that Paul was heavily concerned about their condition. And he says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul's answering the question, Paul, what sustains you? What provides life to you, Paul? Paul says, if you stand fast in the Lord, if you stand firm in the faith, that sustains me. He said, now we live if those things happen. He said, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Paul rejoiced. He said, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul knew that there were still some things that were lacking. They were not completely established in the faith. There were some things lacking, but he said, we pray night and day to see your face and to perfect that which is lacking. And the prayer for the church, he said, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul's still thinking about going back. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. In love to one another and to all, from the Lord. He said, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Again, notice how he ends, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, a reference to the second coming of our Lord. Appreciate your attention. We'll pick up there, lesson number 6 in chapter 4 next Lord's Day. Thank you.